2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, this is the inspired and inerrant and infallible word of God. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Well, in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, beloved, the most recent part of that sermon we considered had to do with false prophets and Jesus' warning against false prophets and his prescription as to how to discern a false prophet, looking at the fruit in their lives. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. And as we've been considering both the warning and the remedy that Jesus has given us in the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over again, we were confronted with the primary place in those things, but in all of life, of God's word, the Bible. False prophets, true prophets, good fruit, bad fruit. Over and over again, we come back to God's word, the Bible. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the last letter that we have from the hand of the Apostle Paul. He's getting ready to die as a martyr. His departure is at hand. These are his last recorded words, and he writes to Timothy. His last words, all of Scripture, as we know, as we'll see in this passage, is the Word of God from the Spirit of God. But these, from a human perspective, are the last words of the Apostle Paul. You know, you think of what a person says on their deathbed, their last words, and how solemn an occasion that is. And of all the things that Paul could have written about This, by the Spirit, is what he did write about, and it's the Word of God. He's writing to Timothy, a young man whom Paul loved as a son in the faith. There is perhaps no one that Paul loved more. He had a concern for Timothy. He had a concern for his soul. He had a concern for his eternal welfare, as we see here. But he also had a concern for Timothy as a pastor. Timothy was a young pastor, as Paul had been a pastor and preacher. And so he's knowing what Timothy is going to face and is facing. And so he's writing in light of that reality as well. How is Timothy to face these challenges, the trials and temptations of being a Christian in the world and being part of the church in the world? And so all of these motivations are seen here as Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy. If we look a little bit just at the context of the verses that we're going to be focusing on, verses 15 through 17, chapter 3 begins with this mention of terrible times in the last days. We could say a lot about last days, but really from a biblical perspective, the last days include all the days since Christ has come until he comes again. In these last days, he's spoken in his Son. Here he's talking about last days and he's describing people, and then he says, have nothing to do with these people, so they must be around. This isn't just talking about some future dispensation that will come in some prophetic scheme at the end of time. This is the time between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be terrible times. And in verses 6 through 9, what does he warn against? False prophets. False prophets will worm their way into people's lives. He mentions false prophets again in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He mentions false prophets again, though we didn't read it, if we read on in chapter 4 at verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, false prophets. And so you see this passage again is in the context of this warning particularly about false prophets. But it's balanced, isn't it, beautifully, and really the hope and comfort is that it's not just false prophets that are in the world. In verses 10 through 14, Paul speaks of his own ministry, which is a faithful ministry, a true ministry of God's word. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he charges Timothy to a true and faithful ministry of God's word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul's true teaching, the charge to Timothy to be a true teacher and preacher. But right in the center of both the warnings against false prophets in the terrible times that will come, and right in the middle of Paul's example and Timothy's charge, what do we find? The Word of God. We find the Word of God right in the center of all those things. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. We considered that last time, the lives of true prophets, true teachers, and how important that is, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Beloved, at the center is the Word of God. The Word of God must always be at the center of the church, of the ministry, of the pastorate, and of the lives of every Christian man and woman and boy and girl. It's the Word of God. The NIV says here that the Word of God is useful. It's useful. The King James, you likely know, has the word profitable. Profitable. And whenever that word profit is mentioned, it probably gets people's attention a little bit more than to describe it another way, to translate another way. Profit. Ever since I had my issue with my arm, I've been using more and more voice recognition technology for texting and for doing things on the computer. I tried it 20 years ago and it wasn't very good. It just was more hassle than it was worth because I made so many mistakes, but it's really good now. It's really good. The accuracy is really good. But when I was doing some writing just a couple of weeks ago, I told Tara about this. Every time I tried to say the word prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, it would spell prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. Every time. Prophet. Now, I don't want to make too much of that. It could have just been my inarticulate pronunciation, my mumbling, that it can't hear it. But boy, did it jump out at me as a sign of the times. Prophet. Prophet. That's all it, the only way my iPhone could hear that word. P-R-O-F-I-T. Prophet. Isn't that the world we live in? People are so concerned and wrapped up with earthly profit, wealth, the things of this life. What do they care about a word from God? It struck me as a sign of the times. Surveys of university students regularly reveal that the great goal of their education is earning potential. That's what they want to get out of their education. Now, there's nothing wrong with earning. There's nothing wrong with profit. There's nothing wrong with money. We know that from Scripture. We don't fall into that trap. There are godly rich people and godly poor people, and there are wicked rich people and wicked poor people. Though it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there is a great deceitfulness to wealth. But the great error, of course, we know is that people think exclusively of profit, of what is profitable in terms of the things of this life. And they think little or nothing of any kind of wealth or riches or profit in any other way. The Bible makes it clear that there are riches and there is a profit to be had that are not of this world. We've learned that already from the mouth of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What good is it if a man gains the whole world? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And so here, in the midst of this warning against false prophets and this charge to be a true prophet, we have the usefulness, the profit of the Word of God, the profitability of the Word of God, the value of the Word of God, the riches of the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. At the heart of true riches, true spiritual profit, is the Word of God. What a blessing to have the Word of God. Timothy had the Word of God from his infancy, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Boys and girls, sometimes, there are great blessings to being raised in the church, to being born into a Christian family. There are great blessings. But the downside of that, the pitfall often, is that we can take things for granted as those born into the church. The most precious things, if we've had them since before we can remember, we can take them for granted. How we can take for granted having the Bible, the Word of God. Have you ever read the story Mary Jones and her Bible? You know that story? I won't repeat it now, but look for it. Parents, get it. Some used books are ordered online. Some read it to your children. Mary Jones and her Bible, the little girl who just wanted to have a Bible so much, and how she worked and saved and walked over mountains so that she could have her own Bible. She appreciated and understood how precious it is. And it is. It's a rich treasure. At the heart of all spiritual profit is found the Word of God. And that's true because Paul says here, the Bible says of itself, all Scripture is God-breathed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Bible is breathed out of God's mouth. J.I. Packer said, the Bible is God preaching. The Bible is God preaching. Now, the writers of the Bible had their part to play. We know that. We see their own culture, their own style, their own vocabulary. But it's not the case that it was the writers of the Bible that were merely inspired the way that we say, oh, I was inspired when I saw the sunset and so I wrote this poem. That's not the way they were inspired. The Bible says the Scripture is God-breathed. The writers had a part to play, but the words themselves have been breathed out of God's mouth. They've come out of the very mouth of God. This is what Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonians. We also thank God constantly for this, that yet when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The very Word of God. If we really just thought about that, how much would that change in our lives? Even as Christians, the very Word of God. Because no prophecy really of the Bible ever came by the will of men, Peter says, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God-breathed. Breath there, that word that Paul uses, the word breath is the same root word as the word spirit. See, the Holy Spirit carried these writers along, so what they wrote was not just the words of men, but the very Word of God. The words of God. Word and Spirit always go together. Word and Spirit always go together. Without the Holy Spirit who gave the Word, no one would ever really believe the Word. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who for Christ's sake, based on His work, in grace and in mercy, sovereignly gives new hearts and opens eyes and ears. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, no one would ever believe the Word. That's humbling to us. It should be a rebuke to those unbelieving scholars who just take this Word and read it and analyze it and dismiss it. They're in no place to believe this Word. Without a new heart. It's foolishness to them, God says. Unless the Spirit opens your eyes, it's very humbling, but it's also very encouraging. Because there are people who have maybe heard this Word so many times, you say, oh, can I just send them another Bible verse? Can I just speak another word from the Bible to them? What good is that going to do? Well, the Holy Spirit opens eyes. And you keep praying for the work of the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do, what you can't do, and what they can't do for themselves. You see, it's at one and the same time the most convicting, humbling truth and the most comforting, encouraging truth, that Word and Spirit work together and go together in the life of God's people. One Puritan preacher declared, in the light of the necessity of the Spirit's work, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we might as well burn our Bibles. And we put that very emphatically and hyperbolically, but it's true practically. The Word and Spirit must go together, and the Spirit must go with the Word. The Word must go with the Spirit, but the Spirit must always be connected to the Word as well. Beware of the Spirit, any kind of teaching or experience or living with the Spirit of God without the Word, that divorces itself from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit caused to be written for us. If it is really the Holy Spirit at work, the Spirit always points people back to the Word. He always does. And if it's not, if you're not being pointed back to the Word, I think you have real ground to question whether that's the Holy Spirit at work. What does Paul say to Timothy? Preach the Word. The Spirit always points back to the Word, to the law and to the testimony, it says in Isaiah 8. If they do not speak according to these, there is no light in them. It's by the Scripture that we test the spirits. Jesus Christ himself, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit, fully, Isaiah chapter 11, it's the same Jesus who in the wilderness, who could have, if anyone could have spoken on his own, it could have been Jesus. But he repeatedly said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Beware of the Word without the Spirit, but also the Spirit without the Word. It is God breathed. You know, Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:8 issues a warning. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. There will be no profit in any word, no value, no lasting blessing or treasure in anything that's not in accord with the Word of God. And why is this Word from God so valuable and so precious? What's the great treasure that it holds out to the world? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. That's the great blessing and the great riches. It's salvation. It's the gospel. In this book, in the 66 books of this one book, the Bible, is the word of eternal life. John 6:66, after this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Only in the Bible can you find the way to be rid of the burden of guilt and sin, which will be a person's damnation and condemnation if left to themselves. It's in the Bible that you find the only way that God has made for sinners to be forgiven and restored and renewed. Jesus says to the church in Revelation 3, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. That's what the Bible tells us. That's who we are in and of ourselves, and that's who we think we are. I'm rich and do not need a thing. The Bible tells us, God tells us who we really are because of sin. Wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, it says in Proverbs 11:4, but righteousness delivers from death. And the Bible tells us that that righteousness is not our own because we don't have any to offer to God, but it's the righteousness of another. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1:17. This is the great riches of the Bible and of the gospel. The treasure is Jesus himself. Boys and girls, the great treasure is Jesus himself. He is called the pearl of great price in the Bible. The whole Bible, he said, speaks of him. He's the only Savior, the only mediator, the only Redeemer, the only High Priest, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Jesus Christ. This is why this book is able to profit you, because it speaks of him. It speaks of Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, you could become rich through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are made rich in Christ continue to profit from God's word throughout their Christian lives. And this is what Paul describes. The Spirit of God graciously enriches Christians in four ways through the word of God. Teaching. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching. Some translations have doctrine, what is taught, but it's teaching. Scripture is profitable because it teaches us. It teaches us. So we need to come to it humbly. The person who says, I know everything, won't come to scripture. It teaches us. We see here as well the primary place of the mind and thinking in the Christian life. What you think determines how you feel and how you act and how you react to things. It's not the circumstance that has that kind of mastery over anyone, because two people can act very differently in exactly the same circumstance. It's how you think. It's your thinking. And it's the truth upon which your thinking is based. That's the difference. One person once said, you're often not what you think you are, but what you think you are. It's your thinking. It's your thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus always went around teaching. He prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We need to be taught. Our minds need to be transformed by the word of God. We need to examine all other teaching by the teaching of Holy Scripture. The word, very word, disciple in Greek means a learner. A learner. It's at the heart of who we are as Christians. We're learning from the word of God. The most mature believer in this world is still a learner, a disciple. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, you think of life, we experience life, we live our lives every day and we're faced with all kinds of things. What do I need most? I need truth. I need the truth of God's word. I need to learn God's word. That's what I need most. Because that's how I process everything. That's how I filter everything. That's how I need to shape my reaction and my response to everything and to everyone. It has to be truth. And you learn truth, you're taught truth in the word of God. Peter ends his last words in Holy Scripture with this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't speak of doctrine and teaching only. He goes on very practically to the life, how that's lived out. He says the second enriching characteristic and trait of Scripture is that it rebukes or it convicts. In the Bible, we learn what not to do. The Bible exposes wrong belief and wrong behavior. Would you go to a doctor? Would you want your medical doctor to ignore what's wrong in your body? So you go for a checkup and there are things that are wrong, but he says, oh no, I'm too friendly. I love you too much to tell you what's wrong. You wouldn't have that doctor very long, I hope. But this is what the Bible does. It rebukes. It convicts. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's just not people out there. You read that, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, brings conviction to us. And you see yourself in the mirror of God's Word. That's not very pleasant. It's not. Who wants to be rebuked? Well, the Bible tells us who wants to be rebuked. The wise person wants to be rebuked. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Some people are never wrong. It's always other people who are at fault and other people who are to blame. And they don't want rebuke to be any part of their lives if it's a rebuke toward themselves. But that's the sign of a foolish person and not a wise person. The Bible brings spiritual prosperity through its rebukes. But the Spirit doesn't leave you just merely rebuked. The third enriching quality is correction. Correction. The word means to bring back into a right place, a right position. God not only tells us what not to do, He tells us what to do, how to live. My way of life, my purpose, my faith, Paul says, my patience, my love, my endurance. How to live, correcting us in the way we ought to live. The Christian life is not just don't do this. The Christian life is stop doing what we shouldn't be doing, but start doing what we should be doing. Put off and put on. The word here, correct, means to make straight again. It's the Greek word ortho, which comes to us in an orthopedic surgeon. If your finger's broken or your leg is broken, you go to an orthopedic surgeon and they'll make the bone straight again. But the other way we hear ortho a lot is orthodontists. What do orthodontists do, boys and girls? Do you know that word? That's a fancy word for dentist. They're a special dentist. But their whole job is to make people's teeth straight. It's the same word, straight. They make people's teeth straight so that someone can have a good bite and be healthy. And also to be attractive. And this is what God's correction does. It makes a soul, it makes a person healthy, and it makes them spiritually attractive, which is the true beauty of a person. It's the true and lasting beauty of a person. Everyone in Hollywood has straight teeth. But they're no moral examples to anybody, most of them. It's a straight soul. It's a straight spirit. It's a straight life, a righteous life that is beautiful and that is attractive. It's being made more and more like Jesus Christ. And you know yourself. There are people who can look all sorts of ways physically. But the more they look like Christ, the more beautiful they are. You don't even see them, really, as much as you see their Christ-like beauty in their personality and in their soul and in their spirit. One of the most beautiful Christians I know, boys and girls, is a lady who only grew to be about 2 feet tall. I hope you could meet her someday. I think some of you have met her. She only grew to be 2 feet tall. But when you're with her, you forget all about that. You don't even see it anymore because she's so beautiful. Because she's such a beautiful Christian. What a profit there is in being corrected to be more and more like Christ. But fourthly, training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. We train in many areas. You train at school in math, in science. You can get trained for auto mechanics. You can get trained in business, in farming. You can get trained in sports. Yesterday was the soccer tournament, the year-end soccer tournament in Russell. And the games and the playing was much, much better yesterday than it was the opening day of the tournament. Why? Because they've been practicing all summer. They've been training, and training pays off. But boys and girls, Paul says to Timothy in his first letter, bodily exercise profits a little bit, or for a little while, maybe that could be translated. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Being trained. We need to be trained as Christians. The Christian life is a disciplined life. The way of no resistance, as one person said, makes both rivers and people crooked. It's training. It's discipline. It's enduring hardship. That's what the Christian life is. The word for training here is related to the word for child. To train a child. Because the goal of Christian life and Christian discipline is to grow up. It's to grow up. You know, I think sometimes we need to hear this ourselves. I think God would say to us, in the way that we are still living as Christians, when are you going to grow up? He says that to me. I'm 52 years old. And I'm sure that God still would say to me, as it were, Matt, look at this part of your life. Look at that. You need to grow up. That's humbling, but it's true. And we grow up by the Word of God. That's how we're going to grow up. And I think there are Christians in congregations, too, where if the pastor or the elders would come to them and they talk a little bit about their lives, that not in love and not in harshness, but the real remedy is you need to grow up spiritually. You need to grow up. Your body has been growing, but your soul isn't growing up. How do you grow up? The Bible. The Spirit working in your life through His Word. Our desire should be to be mature Christians in thinking and in behavior, not tossed back and forth like infants. And as babies grow by drinking milk, so Christians grow by being in Scripture. There's so much here, isn't there, for us, all the riches of the Word of God. Are you profiting spiritually in your life? Are you profiting through the Word? The Bible has several warnings that never comes without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul started with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before going on to these other things. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, those in the wilderness, the writer of the Hebrews says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard them. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a trust in Christ. It's union with Christ that brings good fruit. He's the true vine. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify about me, Jesus said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. All of these other blessings of your life, you're thinking, oh boy, I'd like my life to be together a little bit more than it is. I'd like some help in this area, that. Without faith in Christ, we'll never profit. So be in the Word. Be in the Word. Read the Bible with respect. It's the Word of God. It's breathed out of His mouth. Read the Bible with the same respect that God deserves. Read the Bible in prayerful dependence on God's help to understand it. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Always pray when you open your Bible. And when you close your Bible, pray again. Read the Bible in humility, knowing that you need to be taught and convicted and corrected. Read the Bible with a desire to believe it and to put it into practice. Don't be those who are hearers only and not doers of the word. The king in Deuteronomy 17, it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." And read it with diligence. We need discipline and commitment to be trained and to be mature. Without the Bible, Anthony Burgess said, our souls become a barren wilderness. Lay aside the Bible, William Greenhill said, and people will be scattered. They will run into errors. They will wander up and down like sheep without a shepherd. But with a believing, obeying understanding of Scripture, you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What an encouragement that is, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible will do in your life. It's the blessing the Bible will bring to your life. You'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work, every decision that needs to be made, every temptation that needs to be faced, every trial that needs to be endured, every relationship that needs to be lived out, every family that needs to be raised, every job that needs to be done, every challenge that must be faced, every illness that needs to be endured, every day that needs to be lived, and every death that needs to be died, you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 1897, 100,000 people left for the Klondike to strike it rich. Most of them died disappointed. All of them died and left it all behind. But every Christian says with the psalmist in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The commandments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.